study through Acts. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful, dear Lord, for this first day of the week, for the opportunity that we have to gather in your name and to worship you and to remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And we pray, dear Lord, that as we move into our mode of worship, that our minds will be focused on you and what you've done for us. We're thankful, dear Lord, for your word, and as we look into it this morning, we pray that you'd be with us as we look into the beginning journeys of Paul and how he preached the gospel. Help us to learn from these things and how we can further increase the spread of the gospel in our community where we are. So we pray, dear Lord, that you'd be with us as we study your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 13 this morning. Steve is away on, I believe, another gospel meeting, so I'll be with you this morning and on Wednesday evening. All right, so from just a brief review, wow, that screen is a lot different than that one up there. We began at Antioch of Syria. Remember that Barnabas had gone to Tarsus, brought Saul back, and so they were there. And so the men gathered, remember, laid their hands on them and sent them out. And Steve went over that a little bit on Wednesday night. And they went down to Cyprus, Salmas, and the scripture tells us that they went into the synagogue there, and they preached the word, and then they worked their way across Cyprus to Paphos, and that's where they run into Elymas the sorcerer. And also they meet Sergius Paulus, who's the governor of Cyprus, and Sergius Paulus apparently has an open mind, and he is wanting to, and he actually calls them to hear more. And let me make sure, Elymas actually tries to convince Sergius Paulus not to listen to these people. And it's interesting to me the reaction that Paul has. And how did Paul, what were the actions of Paul at this time? He actually blinded him, right? For a period of time, it says, for a while. It's interesting because we'll talk a little bit about some of the contentious activities that Paul and Barnabas are going to deal with and the differences that they see. I just thought it was kind of interesting. And maybe, you know, just thinking and sitting and pondering about it, here was an individual who had an open heart, who Paul, you know, could recognize that he wanted to hear this. And here was someone then just vehemently trying to stop him from hearing. And so Paul goes, yeah, well, let me show you what the power of God is, and does that. And so we're going to see a little bit later that although Paul has the power to do that, we're gonna see that they just shake the dust off their feet today. Okay, so for today's lessons, we're gonna see them go up to Perga and to Antioch of Pisidia. And so they arrive in Perga in Pamphylia. And what does the scripture tell us happens here at this moment in time? All right, so I didn't mention that not only was Paul and Barnabas there, who went along as their assistant with Paul, Steve talked about last week, John Mark, and then Jeff brings out that John departs and returns to Jerusalem. The scripture doesn't tell us why, and every book you read, they'll go into multiple reasons of why John Mark could have left. And because the scripture doesn't tell us why, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. What we do know is that he left, and he went back to Jerusalem. How does this sit with Paul? Well, it didn't sit very well, and we can see that. We're going to jump over to Acts chapter 15 real quick. We're jumping ahead, and just prior to them going on their second missionary journey, Acts chapter 15, beginning of verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the ones who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And so whatever the reasoning was, it didn't sit well with Paul. And so a little later, when they're deciding to go back out and visit some of these places where they'd been, Barnabas wanted to take, and there was a relationship there, he wanted to take John Mark, who was his cousin. And there was probably reasonings there. And then but Paul goes, no, I'm not going to take him because, you know, he left us, basically, and so he chose Silas and went on. But we also realize that John Mark had a change of heart, right? And it could have been that Barnabas recognized that, and he wanted to take him back. But we can see that eventually John Mark becomes Paul's fellow laborer, as we see in Philemon, verse 24, a fellow worker who was a comfort to Paul in Colossians chapter 4, and useful in the ministry in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. And so whatever reasoning this was, it was something that John Mark felt that he had to do. He probably recognized that, you know, from the standpoint of Paul and Barnabas, it you know, he was there as their assistant, and now they didn't have an assistant. And so what did he learn from it? We don't know. But what we do know is that Paul had a change of heart. And so we need to realize that people are going to do things in our life that we don't really agree with, we don't think are right, but we need to realize that people can change. Right? We have a tendency to hold grudges, don't we? And we need to realize that we all make mistakes, that we're all sinners, and that at a lot of times in our life, we need the grace of God. And so I think this is one of the things that we can learn from this standpoint. All right, so John departs and returns to Jerusalem. And so Paul and Barnabas go on to Antioch and Pisidia. All right. Now, just want to spend a brief moment to make sure there is a where we're at. We're up here, Antioch of Syria. We started in Antioch of Syria. All right. So there's one of the commentators I read said there's about 16 different towns called Antioch. And so these are two of the prominent ones, but there are differences. And so if you just jump into the scripture and you start seeing Antioch, we want to make sure we know where we're at, okay? So I wanted to talk just a moment about this area called Asia Minor. We hear a lot about that. We hear people speaking from it from the pulpit. We don't see that term in the Bible, but it is used to define this area. So Asia Minor, small or lesser Asia. And so we can see here where it's located. It's a peninsula coming off of the western part of Asia. And you know, Asia was recognized when I was growing up as a continent, but really when you look at it, you look at the definition of a continent, Eurasia is one continent, right? But typically the Ural Mountains is up in Russia, up in here. Is what the and then down through here separates Europe and Asia. All right, and so just to kind of get an idea here, we have Greece here, Bulgaria and Romania and Syria. So everybody just kind of get an idea of where we're at there. The area comprising of today's Turkey is really kind of what we're talking about, and it was known as Anatolia. So that area was known as Anatolia. And in the 4th century, a Christian historian, Orestius, was probably the first one to coin the term Asia Minor. And he was trying to designate from the continent of Asia and really trying to focus in on where Paul's journeys had taken him. And that's where the term Asia Minor came up to be. And so it kind of hit me as I was looking at this. What was the importance of this area here? And why do you think Paul spent so much time in this area? Just from a geographic. What does that look like? you've got a continent up here in Europe and a continent over here in Asia. What does that little landmass look like? A bridge. All right. So it's a bridge between Europe and Asia. And so where were the people who were going to be doing any traveling or goods or anything like that, where do you think they would cross into these two landmasses? They would cross across the bridge. All right. So you're going to have a lot of people traveling through there. Now, we're not told this, but it kind of makes sense to me that why would Paul want to spend so much time there? And we know that he spends, I believe it was a year and a half in Ephesus, which is on the western coast of there. You know, because you're going to have a lot of people going in and through. And if they're taught the gospel and they carry on to where they're going, what's going to happen to the gospel? It's going to spread. Right? And so I think this is, you know, it's probably God, it's of course God's work. But when I studied this a little bit and saw that, it really made more sense to me, and that, you know, it may not make more sense to you guys because I'm, you know, my mind's kind of small anyway. But it really kind of helped me understand why Paul probably spent so much time in this area. So just to make sure where we're at, we're up here in Antioch of Pisidia. All right. So they go to the synagogue, and he speaks to who's going to be in the synagogue? Jews, right? And we're told that they're those get back to where I mean to be. Those who fear God. Now, who was he sent to? Who was Paul sent to specifically? He was sent to, why is he going to the synagogue then? Well, remember, what group of people was the gospel sent to first? The Jews, right? And then over in chapter 17 of Acts, when Paul is in Thessalonica, verse 2 says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into the synagogue, right? And so I think Paul uses the opportunity of his travels. Whenever he goes to a city that has a synagogue, I think he made it a point to go there first and to talk with them. He's still wanting to share the gospel with those of his background, okay, his nationality, and those that the gospel had come to first. And so it's not like that, oh, I'm only focused on the Gentiles and forget them, okay? No, the gospel is for everyone, and he still wants them to understand what the gospel is and what the good news is. And so he begins his first documented sermon. And so if you would, I'd just like to read through, it's going to be several verses, but I'd just like to read through this sermon, and then we'll go back and we'll make some points. We're going to begin with verse 15. And so in the synagogue, every Sabbath day, they've chosen sections of the law and sections of the prophets. And Brother Waldron brings out in his book that some of the sections that are designated the prophets include 2 Samuel, Judges. So they've identified these things, and I think they've broken it into 54 sections, I believe is what I read. And so every Sabbath, they would read a section from the law and a section from the prophets. And in this area, they would be reading from the Greek version of the law. It says, after the reading of the law, verse 15 in the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried, and his fathers buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. All right, so that was Paul's sermon, and we'll talk just in a moment about the reaction to his sermon. Let's go back just a moment and speak a little bit about this. So Paul discusses the history of the Jewish people and their dealings with God from the time of the children came out of Egypt. So why do you think that Paul went back and talked about the history of these people? Why didn't Paul just walk in and go, listen, I'm here to tell you the truth that the Messiah is here. Take it or leave it. Why do you think that Paul went in and began way back when about how the children of Israel were brought up out of Egypt? All right, established common ground. They probably had talked to Paul and Barnabas before. We read in verse 15 how the leaders of the synagogue had asked them to, hey, if you have anything to say. You know, typically human nature, we're just not going to invite someone in. You know, these people have responsibility of the synagogue, okay? And, you know, they're just not going to invite somebody in without at least knowing a little bit about what they're going to say. So they probably knew that Paul was, that they were Jews. That's probably how they looked and how they acted also. But I think Paul took this opportunity to go, I'm one of you. You know, by the way, I know the scriptures. You know, and so he does a very brief summary of really how the children were brought up out of Egypt, how they, how God had given them judges, and then eventually they asked for a king, and they go through, he jumps from Saul to David. Why? You know, David, and they know these things, right? And so I am one of you. I know the scriptures, and I'm here to tell you that God's promise has been fulfilled. And so a lot of times, I think when we start talking to people, we automatically want to jump to, you know, where do we have differences? And I've tried in the last couple of years to really change that and really go in and say, where do we have things in common? You know, do we both believe in God? Do we both believe that God exists? Do we both believe that this is the Word of God, and whatever this Word says, we need to understand it, and we need to read it, and we need to put it into our lives. And eventually, I believe that we eventually get around to certain things, and it always comes back to, do we believe that this is God's Word? And if we both believe that this is God's Word, then we need to have an understanding of what God's Word says and how it implies to us. Right? And I think that's kind of what Paul is doing is, I know the scriptures. I'm one of you. I believe just like you did. But I'm here to tell you the promises that we know from the scriptures, they've been fulfilled. The Messiah has come. And oh, by the way, he offers you salvation, all men, salvation from their sin. I think that in summary is hopefully what I interpreted from what Paul was trying to do. But we're gonna work through this rather quickly and just point out some of the things that Paul was talking about. So we've already talked about in verse 17, the God of this people chose our fathers. And so I believe that Paul is stating, I'm one of you. I'm a Jew. All right. So this message is for me also. And we talk about how he brought it, God brought the children up out with an uplifted arm. And you think about that uplifted arm. A mighty power, right? And so as they read through their scriptures, they continually go over the stories about how God brought their forefathers out of Egypt with power and the things that he had done for them. Let's turn back over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. First of all, I'd like to read verses 6 and 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Hold your hand right there just for a moment. But this is, you know, why did God choose these people? Was it because, oh, look at this great nation, you know, I'm going to choose them? No. He didn't choose them because of that. It wasn't because of their numbers, but he chose them because of his love for them. And then over back in Acts, if you want to flip right over, you know, it talks about how he dealt with them in the wilderness in verse 19, and then he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go in to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Ammonites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And so here again, they know this. And Paul is just reiterating what they know and why God has done these things. And the power of God. Right? And how is this description of the power of God going to fit into the salvation that he's going to bring? Remember Romans, what is Romans chapter 1? What does he say? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? What is the salvation? It is the power of God. Right. And so he's talking about this power that God has. So he, verse 18, he says, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. He suffered, the King James Version says. Deuteronomy 1, we're not going to turn back there, chapter 30 and 31, talks about he carried them through the wilderness. All right, so his love and devotion for his people. He brought them out and he cared for them. He just didn't bring them out and say, RJ, you're on your own now. He continued to be with them because he loved them. And of course, we know the story how even though that God was with them and he gave them judges, what eventually did they want? They wanted to be like the nations around them, right? And they wanted a king. And remember what Samuel thought when they came to Samuel, the prophet, and said that? What was Samuel's thought? They rejected me. And what did God tell him? Now, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. But God gives them a king, Saul, son of Kish, man of Benjamin, for 4 years. And then, of course, Saul fails in his command, in the command from God when he's told to go out and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And so the kingdom was going to be taken away from him. And so it was given to David, David as a king. And what do we know about David? And we get a lot of this from this scripture, from this verse right here. What was David? A man after God's own heart, right? Well, wait a minute. David had a really bad sin, right? I think what God and what Paul is trying to come in here is, you know, David had a heart intent on doing what God commanded. David made a mistake. And when Nathan goes to him, and David recognizes his mistake, and we can go to Psalm chapter 51 and see how he felt about that, right? About how he asked God to forgive him. Do we ever make mistakes? You know, we say that we're Christians, that we follow Christ, and yet we do some things that Christ wouldn't do, right? But if we have a repentant heart, if we recognize that our sin has separated us from God, and it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have that relationship back with God. So we can be men after men or women. We can be men after God's own heart. If we have that attitude that I am going to do whatever God commands me to do. And when we look into that mirror and we go, God, I failed. Please forgive me. I'm going to do my best not to ever do that again. I think God sees us as a man after his own heart. And that's what we see here in David, right? That's what the people see in David, a man after God's own heart. A man after my own heart who will do all my will. And so we know that David made some mistakes, but he also had the attitude of making changes in his life according to those things. All right. And it's from this man's seed, from his loins, according to the promise, right? And so we go back. When was the promise made that we really go back all the way to Abraham, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, about the promises made to Abraham. Go to Genesis chapter 12, specifically about the nation, him becoming a great nation from it, and all nations shall be blessed through his seed, right? And so, he's reminding them that through who was the throne going to be filled forever? Through David. And so here's Paul going through this history, and he gets to David and he says, here's the promise that God gave us, that through his seed, God would raise up a Savior for Israel. And it's Jesus. And then he jumps down to the history of John going out and preaching this. Remember what John was there to prepare the way. To prepare the way. And he tells us that he was preaching repentance to all the people of Israel. Turn back to God was the message. And all the prophets that we've studied in the Old Testament, what was their message? Turn back to God. And what was John the Baptist's message? Turn back to God. The Savior is coming. And it's, you think it's me? I'm not even worthy to tie this man's shoelaces. That's how much above me he is. No, it's not me. I'm here to prepare the way for this individual. Verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham. All right. Remember, the Jewish idea was, hey, look who we are. We are Abraham's children. And he's reminding them, yes, you are. Listen to this, you sons of the family of Abraham and those who fear God. To you, the word of this salvation has been sent. The promise was made. The promise has been delivered. And you can have salvation through the Savior. That's the message. That's the good news. And Paul is presenting that to these people. And then he goes, and for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, or even their voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And so there again, when you go back and read these prophets, what's going to happen to the Savior when he comes? They're going to reject him, right? And Paul says, those in Jerusalem, now there's kind of a desert, we're all Jews, right? But here again, Paul using, I believe, God's wisdom and saying, you know, instead of saying, you killed him, you Jews killed, no, he said, well, those in Jerusalem, all right, so there's kind of a separation there, right? Those in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him. We'll talk a little bit about that, coming back to that at the end in one of our lessons that we'll see. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And they did it. They killed him. But God raised him from the dead. And there are many witnesses that saw this, that saw him after he was resurrected. And Barnabas and I are here to share with you the glad tidings. Verse 32. And we declare to you the glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. And then he goes back and he quotes from the Psalms, talking about that you are my son, today I've begotten you. And he's linking that scripture with the resurrection of the Lord. Going back and saying, I will give you the sure mercies of David, the promises of David, that I will raise up a Savior through you. This is it. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then he reminds him, you remember David, our king, he died. And guess what? He decayed. He's gone back to the dust of the ground. But the Savior has seen no corruption. God has raised him from the dead. And it is through him that we preach to you the forgiveness of sins. And then he gives them a warning. He goes back and he quotes Habakkuk. And what was Habakkuk warning the people back in his day? And this is from the Septuagint, because the word perish in the New King James Version says marvel and perish. And perish is not in the old, but it's in the Greek version. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for our work in your days, a work which you by no means believe, though one were declared to you. What was Habakkuk talking about? He wasn't talking about the Savior, right? What was he talking about? The coming of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And they're going, I can't believe that you're going to judge us with these evil people. Watch and see. I can't believe that this person, born of a virgin, a humble man, a meek man, he was killed on the cross. I can't believe that he's our Savior. Read it and believe it, is what Paul is telling them. He's warning them, don't be like those people who didn't listen to the warnings, right? And didn't change, and God allowed the Babylonians to come in and totally destroy Jerusalem. You believe it, or you're going to be destroyed. Then we go on. When the Jews, after they heard his sermon, Scripture tells us that they went out of the synagogue, and some of the Gentiles came and said, please come back. We want to hear this. And what was the message that they were wanting to hear? You mean it's for everyone? You know, we've been out here listening at times, and we know that the Jews are the chosen, and you're saying that salvation is for everyone. Please come back. We want to hear more. And so the next Sabbath, they come back. And what happens in between that week? The word gets out. All right? It says that the whole city had gathered to hear what they had to say. Those people went out and they spread the good news, didn't they? Listen and come and hear what these men... We can have salvation from the God of Israel. But we had some that didn't really like all this, right? When the Jews saw the multitude of verse 45, they were filled with envy. Oh, wait a minute. You're starting to pull some people away from us. You know, we're starting to lose some of this authority that we have. We're losing money. Whatever it was, they didn't like it. And so they start contradicting and blaspheming. They oppose the things spoken by Paul. What does this give Paul and Barnabas? Oh, wait a minute. Okay, if you're going to act that way, you know, we'll... No, it gave them boldness, right? They grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of the everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for their for salvation to the ends of the earth. And so how do you think the Gentiles felt when they heard this? Here's Paul again saying, specifically, we came to you first, you rejected it, we're turning to the Gentiles, we offer salvation from God to the Gentiles. And those, especially those who feared God, but those who are just now learning, what sort of reaction do you think they had? Yes. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believe. And I believe this indicates that, you know, if you have a receptive mind, if you have an open heart and you hear the truth and you have a disposition to obey the truth, then you're appointed to eternal life. Those who believe, those who heard this word and realize that Jesus, who God has raised from the dead, has offered salvation to all. I believe it, Paul. And they were appointed to eternal life. And what was the result of this? The result of this, that the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. But the Jews began to stir up trouble. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it tells us who did they go to first to stir up the trouble. They went to the women. Those women, they always cause them trouble. All right, so they went to the prominent women, devout, and the chief men of the city. And what did they do? All right, we've had enough. You're out of here. And they expelled them from the city, from the region. And it tells us in verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against him and came to Iconium. And so there that's why I brought out this difference, and I was pondering about it last night and this morning about, you know, why did Paul react so differently to Lamas the sorcerer when he contradicted himself or contradicted him? And yet they just basically, you know what? I've given you the opportunity. It's your choice. We're leaving, and it's up to you. Right? We'll just kind of leave that for everyone to think about. All right. And it says the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So real quickly, some lessons that we can get, I believe, from Acts chapter 13. We're presented with an opportunity to speak about Christ. We need to be ready to do so. You know, here's an opportunity that Paul had. Hey, guys, do you have anything that would be an encouragement to us? Paul says, I believe I do. and he stood up and he spoke. Now, we can all sit here and say, yeah, but Paul had, you know, he was inspired by God. He had this, he did this, and all this. You know, but I believe that we all have a responsibility to be ready. All right? 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. And when we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, we talk about a servant of the Lord. Well, what's a servant of the Lord? Well, it's a Christian, right? Well, if I'm a Christian, I'm a servant of the Lord. And what's a servant of the Lord supposed to be able to do? Well, he's supposed to be able to teach. And so we need to look at ourselves and we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to get up and proclaim God's word? Not only to those who are outside of the church, but what about those who are inside the church? What about our kids? What about our children? What about those who are young in the faith? You know, if we're not willing to teach, we really got to take a look at our attitude. Right? I'm just going to be honest with you. There was times when I was a younger Christian, had no desire at all to stand before a group of people. And some of you guys may think, man, I wish you'd kept that attitude. I get very nervous when I stand up before people. You can ask Tracy, my hands get ice cold. All right. But I felt it was something that I needed to do. And what I found out is that it gives me an opportunity to delve deeper into God's Word. And so although my hands are ice cold right now, I'm trying. And that's what I want to ask each and every one of us. Can we just try? Can we try to help out Tim when he's asking for teachers? To teach our young people? Can we just try? When we hear the word, we need to hear the word. Remember what Paul says? I'm going to read this version real quick because I know the people are waiting on us. When he talks about what they were doing. People in Jerusalem and their leaders fulfilled prophecy by condemning Jesus to death. They didn't recognize him or realize that he is the one the prophets had written about, though they hear the prophets' words read every Sabbath. So here these leaders were reading the word, talking about this Savior coming. The Savior comes, and they don't recognize it. When we read the word and we see, you know what, followers of Christ have to do this. We have to be here, not only hearers only, but doers of the word. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Thank you very much. I appreciate your time.